I'm turning again this evening to think on Isaac, as I have done so in the past 3 weeks, more or less. In those three occasions, I have sought to draw out several aspects from the story of Isaac, and in particular, those things that tell us of the faith of this man, or, in the first place, it was also the faith of his father, Abraham. And as we look at these things, we find that there are some very positive elements to think on and to be led by, remarkable ways in which both Abraham and Isaac demonstrated faith and trust in God and God's amazing promises, those things that were practically unbelievable, if you like. But as we looked at those things in the life of these men, they also served to remind us and point us to the qualities of the great son, the great seed of promise to Abraham, who is Jesus, Jesus Christ. But as these short passages that we read, and we were only reading part of several chapters of events in Isaac's story, but as these parts indicated to us, there is more to his story than just his faith, we might say. Those things in the story that if you hear somebody talking about the Bible, for example, arguing that we should trust in the Bible as God's word, many times people will talk about this. They will say, well, look at these great people. And if you went through the list in Hebrews 11, turned to the stories of these people, Abraham and Isaac are some of them. If it was any other book, you may well find that these things would not be told of them. These are great heroes of faith, remarkable stories of faith. And then you find something like this, some of the problems that are there. Abraham, we read of some of those, or you can read of them. Isaac, you do so as well. It reminds us that Isaac was a man like ourselves. He was a son of promise. I say again, there were amazing things that God did in and through his life. But he was a man like ourselves, which, if anything, is a further urging that we should trust as he trusted on other occasions. I mean by that, you sin. I know, I do. You stumble. You trip up in life. You make your misjudgments. Isaac did too. But yet in other parts of his life, he showed immense faith. It's an argument that you too should trust God as he did. And so to look at a couple of these ways in which Isaac did stumble, two portions of his story. One of them, I think, is of major importance for the ongoing life and formation of this nation that God had promised to come from Abraham. In these parts of the story of Isaac, we meet some of his failings, some of the failings of the second great father of Israel. Remember, God used to introduce himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet the second of those names was a man who stumbled and faltered. What are these things to teach us? And again, just to remind you, as best I can, that again, as we look at these things, look at them in several aspects. And one is, God is actually working out his plan in the day-by-day history of man through the lives of men such as Isaac. There was that outworking of God's plan. Also, another aspect of our learning is that there are examples here. Examples, in this case, of what not to do, if you like. They teach us to consider our ways, if we are those who lay claim to being of the faith. But thirdly, and most importantly of all, as part of the Bible, which is all God's revealing of himself, leading us to that great revelation of himself in Christ Jesus, these things are also to point us to look on Christ Jesus. And as I speak of Isaac in the terms that he is a son of man, so much the more Christ himself is the son of man, lacking in his case the frailties of Isaac, although he was fully tested. And as I look at Isaac and I describe him tonight as a son of man, I've spoken of him as a son of promise, as a son of obedience, a son of holiness. Now to see him as a son of man, and to lay out three parts tonight: the man of flesh, to notice as well the God of covenant. I believe these are brought together as we highlight the Son of Man, meaning Christ. To look at Isaac, first of all, then, as a man of flesh. We read these, I've just taken part of these stories. The stories do go on a little further, and they're expanded in different ways. But as we were to take up these stories, we are to find a man who failed, a man who did misjudge things, a man who sinned. We have read of ways that he is worthy of honor as a man who did exercise his faith, but he failed at times. And the two incidents I do have in view are, let me deal with first of all, although we read it second, but I'll explain in a minute, the two incidents. First of all, Isaac's lie about Rebekah, his wife, in chapter 26. He said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "Lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah." And then the second to deal with is his preference for Esau, leading to his intention to bless him as the firstborn, in spite of God's own word at the birth of his sons, that the older shall serve the younger. Now, for many people to look at those things, it might seem no great deal, but that's the whole point. It is a big deal because it is Isaac. It is a man who has been promised that God is working something remarkable through him, as he did through his father Abraham. But first of all, to remark briefly about this incident when Isaac went to Gerar. He went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar, in chapter 26, verse 1. Some of you may recall that Abraham also went to the area around Gerar, and he met with Abimelech as well in chapter 20. Prior to that, in chapter 12, Abraham, because of a famine, which is referred to, that Abraham went to Egypt and did something very, very similar. This seems to have been a regular ploy. Perhaps Isaac even learnt it from his father, and that because of that fear that they had concerning their wives and their own lives. There seem to be some similarities. Perhaps the most obvious is Abimelech, but this is really just a term, a name, a title, much like Pharaoh is the title of the king of Egypt. They would have their own personal name. But Abimelech is, it really means the king is my father, King Melech. It's a title that was carried, and this, if Abraham went down and he met Abimelech, if Isaac went down and met Abimelech, it was rather like Joseph met Pharaoh and Moses met Pharaoh, completely different parts, different people. There are similarities. Both men moved away from where they were because of famine in the land, and they had to reside near another people that would appear to have been quite settled and perhaps quite strong. It It doesn't tell us in Isaac's case, as it did with Abraham going to Egypt, it doesn't tell us in the same way that this was against God's will. He didn't seem to be going because he failed to trust in God. In fact, God approves of Isaac's move. He says, "Dwell in this land. Don't go down to Egypt, but dwell in this land, and I will bless you and be with you." And the evidence later on is that that happened, as he planted and he received a hundredfold in return. So it's not this particular aspect. He wasn't going against God in this way. But what does appear in both Abraham and again in Isaac here is a fear for their lives and their method of escaping or preserving their safety. A man-made way. And that's a genteel way of saying they told a lie to escape the danger that they thought they were under. Perhaps both of them rationalized that their wives, well, they were very close relatives whom they might reasonably call sisters. Both of them were closely related to their wives, Sarah in the first case with Abraham and Rebecca with Isaac. But the thing is that in both cases it brought trouble. And the kind of trouble where these fathers of God's faithful nation were rebuked by heathen kings. The rebuke was, "You could have brought us into sin and brought guilt upon us." And that's the problem. That's where the big problem that the Word of God brings out. That's the issue that they hadn't taken account of, that they hadn't dealt with. He was a man who was afraid he might die. That was the root of it. Most of us are perhaps afraid to die. It's not an attractive prospect. It's not meant to be. But the answer that Isaac chose was to take a path of sin, a lie. But a path as well that would lead others, or could lead others, to sin as well. And if we do that, as Isaac did, it was to neglect the promises of God. Do you remember what Isaac went through not some time before this? Before he was married, he was taken on a journey by his father, and he was taken up a mountain, and his father assured him, "God will provide." But he seems to have forgotten that. The same kind of basis. God will protect. Hebrews tells us that at that point, when Isaac and his was to be sacrificed, that Abraham believed that his son and the nation could be brought up again, as it were, from the dead. It's God's promise that out of Isaac would come the nations. At this point, the nations haven't begun. What's going to happen if Isaac's life is taken? He needed to trust in the promises of God. He lived by unbelief, by sight, not by faith. And that's the way when the flesh takes over. The human, very human aspect, the aspect that is bound by the things of this world, by sight, not by faith. The flesh took over in Isaac at that time. But I'm taking quite a lot tonight, and I want to move on to the second, and that concerns Isaac's sons. Now, chapter 25 announces this, and it puts it all very close together. It summarizes what is to eventually be opened up further. In verses 22 to 28, it's from in 22 that we first read of the children in Rebekah's womb. And they struggled together, and then came God's answer, that announcement concerning these twins who were to be named Esau and Jacob. And the announcement is, the key to it is, the older shall serve the younger. And that's remarkable. It is so different from the general practice. If you only had only gone to the previous sentence, "one people shall be stronger than the other," it doesn't tell you that so much. But the older shall serve the younger, that was a remarkable twist and turn. But another remarkable twist and turn is what we are told so bluntly, so simply about Isaac, and again the rising up of the flesh in verse 28. Why did, well, first of all, there was favoritism. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. But why does it, there's a reason here that is given. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, the animals that Esau hunted and brought in from the field. And the flesh, it's almost too obvious. The flesh prevails here. Isaac's preference was based on the love of good food. And that led to him eventually planning to give his greater blessing to Esau in preparation for his death. And that is the story that is told in chapter 27. You remember the story, perhaps, where Isaac was getting old, he couldn't see, and so he was, as it were, preparing for his death. And he was getting ready to give the blessing to Esau if Esau would bring some more of this delicious food that he could eat. He would be in a good frame of mind, and he would bestow his blessing upon his son. And if you were to look over in chapter 27 and you see the nature of the blessing in verse 29, for example, let peoples serve you, be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. He wanted to put that on Esau, and it would mean then that Jacob, the younger, would bow down to Esau. But that's not what God had said back in chapter 25. The older, Esau, shall serve the younger. So Isaac's intention was to give this blessing in opposition to what God had intended and announced to his own wife. I can't for a moment think that she had not passed it on to her husband. And in those days, and in that culture, to pronounce a father's blessing such as this carried real substance, real weight. It could not be overturned, and it would have the effect that it was announced there. And that means that although God had said that Jacob, the younger, with all of his faults, that he would have the preeminence, Isaac was all ready to go contrary to that because he loved Esau. Why did he love Esau? Because he had some good food from the man's hand, his son's hand. It was the appetite of his flesh that guided Isaac in one of the most crucial decisions of his life. Who would he bless? Which of his sons? Of course, we know the story, I trust. Read it if you don't. Of Rebekah's scheme to deceive her blind husband, which she pulled off, or was pulled off by Jacob. They achieved it. And that blessing that he had intended to announce on Esau, as it were, landed on Jacob, the one that God did mean to be served by his brother. His mother's sons would bow down to him. And then all sorts of trouble opened up, further open disruption in their family. I think there was disruption already, that favoritism and both parents' parts of to different sons. The conflict that was there, and the almost the aggression at times between the brothers. And so it developed all the further, so that Esau even threatened to kill Jacob as a result of losing that blessing. Now, what I'm doing here is simply to highlight the source of the trouble. I don't deny that Isaac was a remarkable man of faith. There's ample evidence to remind us of that. But what we do need to notice is that he was just a man. He was a man of faith, but he was just a man. He was a man of the line of Adam, in whom we have all sinned. You might say good did come with Jacob receiving the greater blessing that was intended for him. But it was no thanks to Isaac's faithfulness or obedience, or even his sense of separation. He was ready to bless the one who had mingled himself and married into the Canaanite people, whom Isaac himself had been preserved from by his father. Those things that we've talked about already, he was a son of promise. God was going to be faithful. Would Isaac be faithful? Yes, he was a man of faith much of the time. Was he obedient? Much of the time he was, but not on this occasion. Was he aware of that holiness that God intended for his people? He missed it at this point. He was ready to go otherwise. He was just a man. And I've, as it were, lifted up his name. We've raised him up as a great man of faith. It's right that we do so. Hebrews 11 does that. But it is right always to bear in mind he is a man. In contrast to that, we find the God of covenant. I confess that Genesis chapter 26 is not one of the usual places that I hear covenant theologians referring to. It's not one of the usual places that I would go to find God's expression of his Abrahamic covenant. Around this story of Isaac and Abimelech seems unexpected, but it's here twice. It was there, as we read, when God instructed him not to go to Egypt but to dwell in this land, and he repeats essentially the promise that he had made to Abraham in verse 4 especially, 3 and 4. And then he also repeats it, we didn't read, in verse 24. This was after Isaac had faltered and stumbled. There in verse 24, after all sorts of issues and problems and further quarreling between the people of Gerar and Isaac and his servants and so on, after all that and through all that, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Once again, God speaks the words of this covenant. You see, although Isaac did, in those couple of cases at least, he did choose his own way. In due course, he did return to God's way, but that is because God did not leave him, because God is the God of covenant. The man failed, God didn't. Isaac broke down in faith, if you like. And I'm not being hard on him, it is just the reality of all of our lives. But God didn't fail. God was faithful. I think Paul puts it when he's writing in one of his letters. He says a number of things, he sets things out in pairs and it goes along wonderfully. But then it finishes up, and if we are faithless, God is faithful. And that is just what's in front of us here. When we do think, remember that this is a man of the same struggles as we have. And through it all, God comes to him with this great and glorious promise. And I think, too, the things that God had said concerning his sons when they were born. Two nations are in your womb, two peoples. One, the older shall serve the younger, and this is leading to the difference between Edom and Israel later on, and that Edom would serve Israel, God's chosen people, in descending from Isaac and Jacob. Those things that God had said concerning his sons, I think they were brought back to Isaac's mind. He does seem to have realized what has happened, though he was duped and deceived. Yet there is something about the conclusion of this story that Isaac seems to have realized that, yes, Jacob is the one that God means to use. He sends him off to take a wife, not from the Canaanites, but again from his own family. Those things that God has said, God is promising, God is working out his covenant, and Isaac does come back to think on those things. He does seem to have realized that although he himself was careless, more interested in filling his own tummy with good food, though he was careless, He realizes that God has overruled it, even if God used those horrible attitudes and behavior of all three, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. We do learn in Isaac of a man who is just like us. He is weak, he is blemished. But the Bible is more than just that. The Bible is about God first. And it is bringing us through Isaac to come to this place to say, well, if you feel let down by this man, that he hasn't been consistent, don't be let down, because look instead at God. God is consistent, utterly consistent. We deal with a covenant God, one who has made the promise and will keep that promise. Through every provocation, he will continue and he will achieve his purpose. And if anything, it's all the more notable against the backdrop of this human weakness. And the more I think about that, the more I realize that that seems to be where God's covenant comes out when he makes this word. Man is at a total loss. Man has desperately sinned and failed. Man has been told that something is going to happen that's utterly impossible, whether it be the flood in Noah's day, or this son who was promised to a man of 100 and his wife of 90. An entire land to be given to this wandering family. These things, what can man do with these things? And God comes in and he says, I will do it. It will be. This is a great covenant God. When you look at Isaac, when you look at Abraham, when you look at all the men of faith, be aware of their failings and their faults, just as you are of your own, or should be. And remember, be taken from that immediately to the God who is without fail. The God who is utterly faithful. It's this backdrop that Isaac does show so well, that he makes then the appearing of the great Son of Man all the more glorious. Isaac was the son of promise. So is Jesus. We've said that. Isaac was the son of obedience. So is Jesus. We've said that. Isaac was the son of holiness, set apart. So is Jesus. We've said that. But in all these things, are even more so than Isaac. When it comes to faithfulness, when it comes to what it is to be a man before God, Isaac must inevitably fail. Isaac will be unable to keep the covenant. And therefore another son of man, another son of promise, of obedience, of holiness, son of man, another has come who will keep that covenant, the God-man. He will keep that covenant to the extent of giving his life, utterly faithful to the end, to give his life for mankind. And so then to the Son of Man. I must move on. This is the true Son of Man. This is the one who was and is as a Son of Man should be, wholehearted in the service of God. If it were not for the sin in our nature through our father Adam, this is the way that man should be. This is what man was made for, complete service of God. There were those types, the ones who were pointing onwards, and they were remarkable men. Their faith, as it were, was highlighted. The glory of their faith is highlighted by their own fallibility. But remember that their frailty means that none of them could complete that great work that must be done amongst men to be right with God, not in and of themselves. Another was required, the Son of Promise. Another was required and another came. This seed, the specific seed of Abraham, the one that Paul points out was especially in God's mind as he spoke of these things. The one who would be obedient, holy, and, well, Isaac was a man of flesh. This was a man with the likeness, Paul says very, very carefully, the likeness of sinful flesh. Not quite the same, but so like us. took upon himself the form of a servant, a man. He was the Son of Man. Remember that Jesus used this title. This was his preferred title for himself. I did a quick check, and it's around 80 times in the Gospels that he uses this of himself. There would appear to be a range of settings and different emphases that Jesus had in mind when he used it. It wasn't always the same way. It is best, I think, to make the connection with the way it was used by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 7, the fourth person in the fire with Daniel's three friends. That has a meaning. Jesus wasn't using this as just a casual way of referring to himself, so that he didn't use the Son of God and so on. But it was to identify with a particular servant of God, whom his people, God's people, should be aware of already. The one who delivered in that fire. There are times when Jesus uses it to emphasize his humiliation, that he is one with us, a man. Other times it is in the setting of honor and glory. And that then serves to point to the great things that are promised to those who rely on him to approach God, who rely on him for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Things that no Isaac, no Abraham could ever obtain. There's a great deal could be studied in that particular area of Jesus as the Son of Man. I've only laid out the general shape of it. But enough to say that Jesus treasured being able to use that description of himself. It was very, very important to him. It should be for us as well, to know that he is a Son of Man, the Son of Man, the perfect Son of Man. There was one promised son to Isaac, to Abraham rather. He was a precious son, but he failed. There was the great son of promise, the greater to come, who would be able to stand before God, tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. And this is the one who could then apply this covenant, bring it together, this uniting of man with his God. I will be with you. God with us, in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And so just briefly, we have touched on Isaac in a variety of ways, and trust it's been helpful to look at him, not to just brush on past him. He has one line in the list in Hebrews 11. As I said a moment ago, would you think of chapter 26 of Genesis as a place to find the Abrahamic covenant announced twice again? It would be too easy to brush on past him. He doesn't put himself forward. Abraham is much bigger, Jacob is much noisier, if you like, and so on. You could brush past Isaac. And I trust it's been more than just interesting, but we can't be just as non-committal as that word is often is. We cannot be that way about living for God. And so I wanted to point out to you to consider the wonderful ways that God has moved his plans onwards through Isaac, using the man, taking him on, that he was the son of Abraham, so that then Jacob could be born, the father of the nation of Israel. Here the son of promise, one who would cultivate obedience, who would seek holiness and consecration to the Lord. But it's also important, vitally important, that we are reminded our hope cannot be in him or any other man except the great Son of Man. He is the hero, but not the Savior. Would you recognize as well the instruction, the model that Isaac does set for you? There are things that we must learn concerning the life of faith. Abraham too, as we looked at him as he waited for Isaac's arrival. And take warning from those errors that we've noted and the consequences. But most of all, as you read the story of Isaac, as with any story of a man in Scripture, let it bring to your heart and to your mind the great Son of promise, obedience, holiness, the great Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If Isaac is a hero of faith, as Hebrews 11 includes him, see what Hebrews 11 also does. As you come to Hebrews 11, the break is, the finish of the chapter is helpful, because it stops talking about men there and starts talking about the man, son of man. Into Hebrews 12, it does say, to begin with, you can take all those that are bearing witness of the value of living this life of faith, but if you really desire to go on, turn your eyes on Jesus, this great son of man. Look on Jesus. He is an example. Hebrews 12 seems to indicate that he too was a man of faith, that he persevered looking to what was beyond. He couldn't be seen with the naked eye, but he had something in view. He was a man of faith. He is an example. But all the more than that, he is the one that can be relied on, the very root and the perfection of faith. And so may Isaac be a blessing to us. We do get pointed in the right direction, that direction where we find the one on whom we may and can and should base our trust. God bless his word then to us, each one. Let us pray together.